Morning, Westview Church. It's great to be together this morning. I'm so thankful we get to assemble here on the internet and to share God's word together. I want to invite you to join me in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. So if you could go ahead and turn there, whether in pages or in pixel, and join us in that scripture as we work through it this morning. I'm excited to continue our series as we talk about what does it mean to put the gospel into practice in our lives. And so today I'm excited to work through these verses and just to brainstorm and dream together how God could do incredible things in our lives. I want you just to think for a moment. Have you ever had anyone who just got on your last nerve? Now, let's be honest. Most of us just had somebody pop through our heads right then, didn't we? And maybe your blood pressure went up just a little bit as they came into your mind. And maybe you don't know what it was. Maybe they just have this air or this vibe about them that rubs you the wrong way. Maybe it's something about their manner or their attitude, their demeanor, the decision-making process that grates on you a little bit. Or maybe you know exactly what it is about that person. Maybe they are vindictive or belittling. They're harsh in their comments. They're always negative. They're impossible to please. They take credit for other people's work. Maybe they're ultra competitive and they are always trying to one-up you. Maybe it's just that they seem to lack empathy or compassion. Maybe they don't have any emotional intelligence or they can't understand personal space. Maybe they just want to push their political agendas on you or their latest conspiracy theories on you all the time. Maybe they just know how to push every single one of your buttons, whether accidentally or intentionally. Sometimes it's a coworker, sometimes it's an acquaintance, sometimes it's a family member, sometimes it's even a closest friend. And it's helpful when you can just deal with that person when you want to and put them off when you don't, avoid them at other times. I'm sure, like me, you've never ever done that before. I've confessed before that I am pretty even-tempered when it comes to my life until it comes to driving. Now, I'm working on it. I promise it's gotten a lot better, but other drivers can just get to me. And there was this one time in grad school, I was driving along a road when this car behind me was tailgating me. He was flashing his lights and honking his horn. Evidently, I wasn't going fast enough for him. And so finally, he swerves to the other lane. He floors it past me. And as he goes past, the window must have been rolled down because out came a finger salute. And as he went by, I noticed a large Jesus fish decal and a What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker on the back of his car. And the first thought that went through my head was, way to make Jesus look good, you jerk. Now, as things tend to work out, they actually had to stop at the light ahead of us. And I pulled up next to them and looked over. And it was somebody that I went to church with. So what happens when that person who's grating on your last nerve is somebody where you go to church? And how do you handle that? That is one of the major questions that is plaguing the church in Rome. How do you deal with people with whom you disagree, with whom you are divided? The Christians in Rome are divided between two groups, those who were raised Jewish, following the Torah and the customs, but who came to believe that Jesus was the awaited Messiah. And then the other group were a group of Gentile believers, those who grew up who weren't Jewish, but probably came from a pagan background, who weren't tied to the customs of the Jewish faith, yet also came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And these groups, they struggled to get along. They didn't appreciate one another. They just didn't appreciate one another and the perspectives that the others came from. The Jewish Christians would probably think, hey, look, Jesus was Jewish. He followed our customs. He celebrated the religious holy days. He did things like Hanukkah and Passover. So why shouldn't all of his followers do those same things? I mean, he came to fulfill the law, not do away with it. So they should all follow it. What's wrong with those Gentiles? And the Gentile Christians were thinking something like this. Circumcision. Are you out of your minds? And no more lobster mac and cheese or crawfish boils, all for the sake of following Jewish customs that aren't even our customs at all. And all those things found their fulfillment and their finality in Jesus' work. He's the great high priest. He's the sacrifice. So what is wrong with those Jewish Christians thinking we have to be like them? They were just struggling to get along. They were butting heads constantly. And so Paul writes the book of Romans to help them think through not just how to get along, but more than that, the implications of the gospel. He says, what is the blessing of being a Jewish believer? He says, there are tons. You are connected to a history and heritage through which God has been at work, bringing his Messiah into the world. The law was given, Paul says, so that we could seek God and know what sin was. And Jesus came to fulfill it and take that sin away. So what's the blessing of being a Gentile believer? He says, well, there's great blessings because they aren't tied to these old customs, thinking that it's the law that saves them and nothing else. Because the law doesn't save, it only points out sin, and God is bringing them in too. So he says, what is most important here? It's not who is Jewish or who is Gentile in their background or in their practices. What's most important is Jesus. So let's get over ourselves and get into the gospel. Or better still, let the gospel get into us. Let the gospel change everything about how we live and love, act and react, how we speak and serve. Let it change the way we think about ourselves and about others and about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let it change our priorities and our practices. Let the gospel overcome our prejudices and our points of view. Let it overcome our division, our hostility, our dislikes, and let it bring peace. Throughout the letter to the Romans, Paul returns to the idea of peace over and over and over again. And I want us just to hear a couple of the instances here this morning. The first is found in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And then down in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul wants to emphasize that God extended peace to us. We were sinful. We had rejected God. We had run away. We had fought against him time and time again. And yet God gave us his peace. And if God could take us, who were his enemies, Paul says, and bring us to reconciliation with himself, if he can fix that problem and take away our sin and shame, if he can overcome our separation and bring us close, if he can call us from death into life, if God could do all that, then who are we not to be at peace with one another? And so Paul penned the words that were read for us earlier this morning, these words here in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. And I want us to hear them again. Feel free to read along with me if you have your Bibles open. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to serve people of low position. Do not be conceited. Paul calls them to a sincerity of love for one another. An idea of devotion to one another, honor to one another, sharing with one another, practicing hospitality with one another, living in harmony with one another. And if you didn't catch on, let's not lose sight of the fact that these things are meant to be done to one another, not just those that we like, not just those that we have things in common with, not just those towards whom we naturally gravitate. This is for everyone. Even those in the church with whom we struggle, with whom we disagree. The only thing Paul says we are allowed to hate is evil. It's not people, it's not others, it's not those with whom we struggle, because hatred is the void of peace. I had a church leader at a church in which I served where we simply just didn't get along. We had the best thing in common. We both believed in Jesus. But other than that, we were pretty much opposite. If I thought something was north, he would say it was south. If I thought church ministry should be one way, he would pretty much negate most of my ideas. Where I invested my time and energy, he thought was relatively unimportant, even a waste of time. We didn't get along. We didn't particularly appreciate each other. And while I wasn't avoiding him, I didn't go out of my way to spend any time with him either. And things got worse over time. And it got to where I spent most of my time wishing that he would quit or I could. But then a good friend challenged me with something. As we were talking one day, and as I was kind of griping about the situation, they said, "You don't have to like him, but you do have to love him. Have you ever thought about praying for him? Because it's difficult to hate someone you're praying for." Now, let me say, I never hated that leader, not in the slightest, but I definitely didn't see eye to eye with him. And I decided to take my friend at his word. I started praying for that individual daily. At first, it was difficult because honestly, I didn't want to. But it became easier as the days went on. And slowly but surely, something began to change. Honestly, it was probably my heart more than anything else. And I can't say that we ever really saw eye to eye. But I grew to not just tolerate him. I even began to appreciate the heart he had for that congregation, even if we ultimately disagreed what ministry should look like. You see, there's a beauty in the church being made up of diverse people. We are people with opinions, right or wrong, and points of view, and faults and foibles, and strengths and gifts, as well as shortcomings and challenges. We have fears and frustrations. You see, the joy of having a church that is diverse with all kinds of different people is we won't always get along. I hate to break it to you, it's that way in all of our relationships, and sometimes church can be that way too. We are not always going to see eye to eye, but we are always called and challenged to love one another and to promote peace. Indeed, Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Chances are your brothers or sisters in Christ are never going to persecute you. But what Paul wants them to hear is this: promote peace with your fellow Christians. Be a blessing to one another. Go out of your way to bless them. And then he wants to tell us to promote peace with those outside of the church too, because Paul continues to write these words: "Do not repay anyone at all. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another." Sorry, live at peace with everyone. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to revenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I want us to focus in on these words for a moment. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace. There's this line in Miss Congeniality that always comes to mind for me here. What is the most important thing our society needs? And over again, all the contestants answered, "World peace." That's what we think about when we think about peace sometimes. When we think about peace, we think of it as the absence of war. It's a lack of conflict. It's people who are behaving themselves, whatever that might mean to us. For a person like Paul, raised in Jewish thought and understanding, the word peace, however, carried a whole lot more understanding. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word is the word shalom. And it's a word most of us have heard, but I want you to say it right now. So say it with me, shalom. And shalom covers a whole lot more than just an absence of conflict. Because in the way that Jewish people thought, shalom meant wholeness, prosperity, and joy. It carries the significance of making good, of restoration of something lost or destroyed. Shalom was about more than just happiness or peacefulness. It was about spiritual, physical, mental, and relational wholeness from one person to another, and then from us as a group to the world, and then from us as a world to God. Shalom isn't just the lack of war. It's the genuine promotion of well-being for all people. That's a radically different way to think about the idea of peace. And so Jews then and now would greet one another and leave one another with this same phrase, wishing one another shalom. That peace, that joy, that prosperity, that wholeness, that goodness would be upon the other. And so Paul writes, as much as it is upon you, as much as you are able, be at not just the absence of conflict, but be at shalom, the genuine promotion of well-being with everyone. Those who believe like you, and those who believe you are stupid. Those who are like you and those who don't like you at all. Be at peace even with those who persecute you. Don't worry, Paul says, about getting back or getting even. Trust God to be a righteous and upright judge. Because when we try to go out of our way to take that vengeance for ourselves, typically we mess it up and people get hurt in the process. So vengeance isn't yours. It's not you to go out and be the vigilante and find the person who might have wronged you. Instead, bless, feed, provide, overcome evil with good. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the midst of the Beatitudes, made this phrase, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who promote peace, those whose lives have been so touched by the gospel, they are called to be peacemakers in their contexts, in their churches, and in their communities. Be a person who promotes the genuine well-being of others so that they can come to joy and happiness and prosperity and wholeness and peace. If you want to be a peacemaker, then Paul reiterates, live with sincere love. Hate evil, love good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Keep your spiritual fervor, be excited, and be joyful in hope. Be patient when things aren't going well in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people. Practice hospitality. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. Be a person who meets people wherever they are. Live with humility. Live in harmony. Live at peace with everyone as far as it is possible for you to do so. Don't take revenge. Let God. Instead, your entire job is to overcome evil with good. Our natural inclination is to get ours, to get even, to get ahead. But the gospel calls us to bless others, to put others first, to practice peace, to overcome evil with good. And the good news is that we don't do this by our own strength. That is the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. When left to his own devices, Daniel can be kind of spiteful and selfish and self-absorbed. But when the gospel takes root, it begins to change who I am and it begins to take over. And when that happens, I slowly become more like Jesus, incrementally, step by step, with each time I follow his way rather than my way. It is his peace that he can bring about through me. As Jesus said on his last night here on earth, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This peace comes from Jesus. It's his peace that he bestows on us through his Spirit. It's not something he will take away from us. If we long to live with his peace, then we can have it. So don't be afraid. We are living in a world in need of peace. If you turn on the news, if you open up your computer screen, if you scroll through your news feeds, what you've seen this week is a lot of anxiety. There's anxiety over the COVID virus. There's anxiety over a loss of jobs. There's fears about the future. There's concerns about health and family and friends. People are worried about whether their job will exist on Monday or whether or not they will be furloughed, whether food is going to be available, whether toilet paper is going to be here. And if you've been scrolling through this week, you've seen scenes of protest and anger and vitriol and injustice and abuse. We have rampant hunger both in our country and in our world. There's racism and classism and sexism. And we tend to divide between us and them. Us, the people who are like us, and them, those who don't agree with us. And we vilify another human being. That's what Paul is combating here in Romans as well. He's saying it's not us versus them. We are loved by Jesus, so we love one another. We practice peace with one another so that the world can see our peace. And that peace will then shine through us and radiate out from us and bring peace to our world. What God wants from his people is that we should be peacemakers. People who extend this shalom, this wholeness, this prosperity, this fullness, this joy, peace, love, care, grace, forgiveness, and hope to everyone so that people can see a future. So I want you to think for a moment, how can you do that this week? Look back at that list here in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Which of these do you need to put into practice this week? Which can you extend to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? How can you extend one of these things and put it into practice with those around you, one of your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, maybe even those who get on your nerves? May you be a peacemaker this week. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you give us your peace through Christ, that you take us when we were far away and you brought us into your peace. So let that peace take root in us and then let it grow out from us to bring peace to others. Help us promote the genuine well-being of other people. Help us to be a blessing in the lives of people, whether we agree or not. Remind us that we follow you, and help us to put the gospel into practice in every aspect in our lives. Help us be peacemakers this week. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. God's peace be upon you. May he bless you, guide you, may he keep you, and may you know his peace this week. God bless you.